for our first song. And it's from Acts 9, verse 1, a couple of verses there. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city. You will be told what you must do. And, you know, as I read this morning, and as the Lord had me at the first verse, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats. And our first song is I Stand Amazed. And we, that song, the praise that comes from singing that song is because Jesus didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait for Saul to get his act together. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats when the Lord came to him. And I'm so glad about that for my own life this morning. And when we sing, I stand amazed in your presence, and I wonder how you could love me. I am filled with joy and praise because he loved me then and he loves me now. He loved us before we had it together, and we still don't have it together. Isn't it glorious? That's where our praise comes from today, not in anything else, but in him, in the one that chose us, called us, and is with us forever. So if you could stand with us and sing, I Stand Amazed.
Thank you. Good morning, my pastor. Welcome to Valley Brook. We want to give a very special welcome to all our first-time viewers and visitors. We are so happy that you have chosen, can't you tell? We are so happy that you have chosen to worship with us here at Valley Brook. Those at home may click on the link below to access our first-time visitor card. Please take a few minutes to complete it to help us pray for you, as well as to notify you of future Valley Brook events. You may also find this form on our streaming page after the service. Streaming the Sunday service. We have three options for viewing our Sunday service virtually. You may go to the website and click onto the streaming tab. You can connect directly to the stream via vbccstream.com, or you can go to our Facebook page at VBCC Online to connect. Praise reports, prayer requests, and sick and shut-in reports. If you have information about a member who has become ill, or if you would like others to pray for you, please complete a prayer request e-card located under the Pastor's Corner tab or on the streaming tab on our website, and we will be happy to lift you up. Also, join us every Wednesday at 8 p.m. for our Power Hour of Prayer. The phone number and access code are listed on our website's homepage and in today's bulletin. Offering. For your convenience, you may contribute on our website through our giving tab or mail your donation to our office address as listed on the back of the bulletin. Access our bulletin. Please reference this morning's bulletin for our scripture reading and more complete information about the Valley Brook happenings. You may access the bulletin by clicking on the streaming tab and click on the link labeled Virtual Bulletin. COVID safety. Valley Brook Community Church is committed to providing a safe and healthy facility for our staff, members, and visitors. In light of the new developments with the COVID-19 pandemic, we must strive to help keep one another safe. Please take a look at today's bulletin to see how we can help one another during these times. Youth Sunday Service Planning Committee. Greetings, youth and young at heart. We are looking for a few folks to plan our upcoming Youth Sunday services. The next Youth Focus service is scheduled for May 29, 2022. If you would like to collaborate and provide input regarding a theme, song selections, or other Sunday morning programming content, please contact Elder Grace, whose contact information is in today's bulletin. And now I have a thank you note from one of our members. To my Valley Brook family, it's been a little over a month since my knee surgery, and I am slowly but surely healing and feeling better. I wanted to express my sincere thanks and gratitude for your care, your cards, your meals, your phone calls, your prayers, and your love as I journeyed and continue to journey back to a place where I am healthy and healed. When I think about all that you have done for me and my family and the love that you showed, I am both amazed and grateful. And when I stop to realize that the love we have for one another on this earth is but a tiny fraction of the love that God feels and has for us, I am completely and utterly overwhelmed. In this journey, you all have helped me to realize and appreciate God's love for me even more. I couldn't have asked for a better and more loving church family. Thank you all, and God bless you. Love, Karen Brown. Since we have so many special people born in May, the May birthdays will be announced and acknowledged next week. Please receive Brother Robert Craig, who will lead us in today's offertory prayer and scripture reading.
Good morning, family. It's so wonderful to see you all here and there. And good morning, good morning. I'll be reading Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5. And in here, the psalmist says, "Many are the wonders you have done." And that went right with our song today. And I'm not sure that you will consider this one of the wonders, but a couple weeks ago, I swore I heard two birds telling a joke. And yes, of course, it could be my own sense of humor or craziness, one or the other. But well, the one bird was saying over and over again, "Repeat, repeat, repeat." And that bird kept doing that for a while. And then another bird started on, and its sound was a little raspier, but it was answering the other bird. And so then the bird would go, "Repeat, repeat." And they went back and forth like that. And I couldn't help but think, of course, you know, first of all, the fact that I'm thinking that birds are telling a joke, that maybe I do need a straight jacket. Or, you know, I'm out there in the hot weather and I'm just not getting enough water. And it's getting to me. But I laughed. And I saw God's hand in that. And I thought of maybe those birds had heard some children tell that joke of Pete and repeat. And they were just doing it. And I didn't say it was a good joke. But it made me think of God's wonders and his power and his love for everything he has created. Not only us, but everything that's out there. And I enjoy listening and hearing the birds. And I thank God for such things like that. And the beauty of the flowers in spring and all. And so I'm just grateful for his gifts, his many, many, many gifts that he gives us. Let's read. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, there would be too many to declare. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you for the many, many wonders, the many things you have done, the many gifts that you have given us that we can give to others. We thank you for Karen, as she had written her note today, that we could be there to love her, to care for her, and to help her at the time when she was going through this surgery in pain. We thank you that you allow us to do those wonderful things for others because you do wonderful things for us. We thank you that you care for us more than we even care for ourselves. We thank you that you gave that we might have life. You gave of yourself. You gave us Jesus. You gave us life. You took us from death to life. We thank you. Praise you. Thank you. I want to say thank you for the opportunity to give just a little bit more back, that we can say and give praise to you and glory to your name through Jesus. Amen.
My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Oh, yes, God is real. He's real in my soul. Yes, God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me is just like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul.
One, two, there we go. Turn myself on. Amen, and praise the Lord. Yes, God is real. And boy, to answer your question, you said, I don't know just what you felt. Well, I'll tell you, I felt overwhelmed when I realized that the Lord had taken my sins away. And whether at that moment or not you felt overwhelmed, whether at that moment you even discerned that anything had taken place or not, certainly there have been times in your journey, like Brother Craig here, where when you've meditated on it, when you've thought about it, when the Lord has brought it to your attention, when the Holy Spirit has nudged you, you've said, amen, hallelujah, and felt the overwhelming power and presence of His love. And boy, Sister Karen hit the nail on the head. No matter what we experience of His love through one another down here, it's merely a drop, a speck of what there is for us to experience throughout all of eternity. And He did it for us. And so here we sit, the 1st of May, a brand new month, a new opportunity to grow in our knowledge of Him, to grow in our knowledge of His love for us, to grow in our experiential knowledge of who He is. So let's give the Lord a hand and say thank you for welcoming us into a new month. This month, we're talking about the world of work. And whether you are in the world of work or out of the world of work, whether you have not yet entered the world of work, still in school, still thinking about all the bucks you're going to make when you graduate, all the things you're going to do, all the things you're going to be, this morning's message and prayerfully this month's messages will be relevant to all. So as we look at the world of work, today's message is titled, How to Live It Up on the Job. How to live it up on the job, to make the job more than just a place you go, and to make the job something a little bit more than what you have to do to make money and to pay the bills. How to live it up on the job. You're going to go there every day. You might as well live it up. So how to live it up on the jobs? Let's take a moment and let's ask the Lord to bless our time and to bless His word. Father, we thank You for blessing us with the knowledge of Your reality. Lord, Your word says that he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will disclose myself to him. I will make myself real to him. I will show him or her who I really am. And we thank you, Lord, for honoring that promise in our lives. As we have taken you at your word, and as we've said yes to Jesus, day by day, week by week, month by month, you have made yourself real to us. And we thank you for how you sustain that knowledge day in and day out. And so here we are in another month, and you've done it. So we say thank you, and we ask your blessing upon your word as we look at it together this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit, who is so faithful to us, would take the truth and tailor it to our specific needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I have a testimony I want to start with by reading Isaiah 58:11 before we get to our text. Isaiah 58:11 says, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." This past week, I communicated with the Lord about my impression of that passage, which he had touched my heart with. And I said, "Lord, my relationship with you is a well-watered garden because of you. You are the gardener. You are nurturing it with perfect precision and nurturing it with perfect care. You're growing it. You know when to water it. You know when to sun it, you know when to till it, and you know when to let it rest and let it breathe. You know all things related to the growing of a healthy relationship with you. And I surrender my field, my ground to you today." Every day, you and I get to work in that garden. Every day, you and I get to work in that garden. And I get to see the new buds and the new fruit, or just walk through it with you. The knowledge that every moment, every event, every activity, and every interaction, all the contents of my day, every day, is used by you as part of the gardening process. That idea that everything that happens is part of the gardening process that you are using to grow my relationship with you blesses me tremendously, and it excites me about engaging the day. It excites me about engaging the day. Paul said of the Corinthians, "You are God's field. You are God's field. We're planting and watering, but you're the garden. You are God's field. And what he is growing is your relationship with him, your trust in him, your intimacy with him, the reality of who he is to you and who you are to him. That's what he's growing, and he's using all of life's events to grow that garden. Some of it he's using as seed. Some of it he's using as fertilizer." That stuff that we think, all that bad stuff, yeah, but he's using it as part of his gardening. Work. Work. The job. Work is a major gardening tool that the Lord uses to cultivate our relationship with him. He uses all the energy. He uses the effort. He uses all the prayers as seed or fertilizer. He wastes nothing, my wife says. He wastes nothing. There isn't a moment on the clock that he is wasting. So our text is Philippians chapter 1, and I'd like you to turn there with me. We have a dozen words that we're going to look at this morning as we develop this idea of how to live it up on the job. Our text is Philippians 1, verse 21. Very familiar passage. Very familiar verse. Philippians 1, 21. For to me, says Paul, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live, to live is Christ. Christ is not just a part of my life. To live is Christ. And to die, it only gets better. To die is gain. Every day I live, it's about Christ. My life is about Christ. To live is Christ. Now, I'm not an expert on work success, and I'm not going to try to be this month. My job is to provide a spiritual perspective on our approach to work. There are seminars and conferences to help you to be a better employee and to be better at your job. That's not my job. My job is to give a spiritual, a Christ-centered perspective on our approach to work, on our attitude towards job success, our attitudes towards job failure, our attitudes towards loving our jobs, when we love our jobs, and hating our jobs. To talk about the opportunities that our jobs present us and the pitfalls that are there in the workplace. Philippians 1:21 is a perspective, a life perspective that I would like to share as it relates to the world of work. Now, there are other important verses, other very valuable verses that I thought about and looked at and studied and tinkered with and thought maybe this one, maybe that one, like whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That was one that I considered sharing this morning. Another one was do your work heartily as to the Lord and not for men. But the reason why I settled on this verse, and particularly for the first of the month to kick off this series, is because it gives an overview that covers more than how to do our work. It puts work and even retirement into a much larger context. And I always like to start a series by giving a larger context and then working into the specifics. So this perspective, to live is Christ, covers the work world. It covers retirement. It covers whether you're at home with the kids. It covers whether or not you're traveling 3 days or 4 days a week. It covers whether you're the CEO of a Fortune 500 company or whether you are working in some job where you're literally just punching numbers every day. It doesn't matter. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ is my life, not just on Sundays. Not just when I go and meet with my Valley Brook family and enjoy their fellowship and leave with this ethereal feeling of joy and refreshment. Christ is my life Monday morning. To live is Christ. Every day of my life, He is the center of my life. He is the controlling influence of every other part of my life. He is the controlling influence. Wherever I go, whomever I am with, whatever I happen to be doing, to live is Christ. Now, one commentator says, while the words probably refer mainly to Paul's outward life, how he's living it, is what he's saying, is no matter what the day brings, my outward manifestation of how I am living my life is for Christ. But it also presupposes an inward life of which that outer life is an expression. It presupposes an inward life that is driving the expression of that outward life. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I'm not gutting it out. I'm not just trying to put on the Christian template for work. I'm not just trying to do a good job. I'm not just trying to be conscientious about my work. There is more that this is about. There is something driving me from the inside that is causing my life to manifest Jesus Christ in ways that are bigger than just trying to get it done, just trying to perform. It's bigger than that. It's beyond that. To live is Christ. And that follows me on the job. It follows me when I'm off the job. To live is Christ. There's something between Christ and I that is driving me, that is in fact overtaking my life. It is something that is persuading me that He is worth all of it. And that the life that He is prompting within me is indeed the life that I want. Not the life that I ought to have. The life that He is prompting within me is the life that I want. And my life is being subsumed in that life. It's being absorbed by that life. To live is Christ. You see how the work world begins to shrink in the light of how big that is? I mean, it puts it in perspective. It is just one aspect of a much bigger picture, which is Christ is my life. And work is a part of it. But Christ Himself, He is my life. To live is Christ. It means so much more than I can say. And as I was studying this, some of the commentators were even saying, you know, a lot of preachers run from this when it really gets down to being able to fully explain it. Because no matter what they sound, what they say, it sounds like a little cheap flute in light of what is really being said. You get up and you think you're being a virtuoso with the saxophone. And really, in light of what it is, you got a little cheap flute. Little tin whistle compared to what it is. So I cannot speak adequately about what this means, but I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to give it a shot. Okay? Now, please keep in mind that what I have to say to you, no matter how glamorous, no matter how eloquent, no matter how big, no matter how special, it's still just a little tin whistle. So what does it mean to live as Christ? What does that mean? What does it look like? What's feeding that? What's driving that? What are the active ingredients of it? If we were to cut it open, dissect it, do a biology project on it, and take a look at its innards. What is this to live is Christ? And I thought about four things that are substantiated by Paul's life as you think about him And also, as you think about your own life, and as we think of other verses in the scripture to amplify, what does it mean to live as Christ? And the first one is this: I get my identity from him. To live as Christ means I get my identity from him. To God, your identity is not defined by what you do for a living. It's not defined by what your boss thinks about you. Your boss can affect your employment, sure enough, but your employment does not give you your value, and it doesn't give you your identity. To live as Christ means my value comes from his assessment. My value comes from his assessment. See, I call you guys Valley Brook celebrities. You know why? Because you are a celebrity no matter where you work. Whether you're working or not, God is celebrating you. He doesn't stop celebrating you when the project flops. He doesn't stop celebrating you when you're between jobs. He doesn't feel some kind of way or look at you some kind of way or treat you some kind of way because you've lost your job. There's no change. There is no change in the atmosphere of your relationship with him. That is dependent upon what's happening in your work world. No change. You know, people do their best, but how your job goes oftentimes determines how people are going to look at you. You know, I mean, it's and their feelings are impacted by your job. But that's not how the Lord is. He's not looking at what you do for a living. He's looking at the life that is in you because of Christ. You get your identity. Paul said, you know, I get my identity from him. In Acts 23, if you were just to take a study and look at Paul's life, in Acts 23, in the performance of his job, Paul had a colossal flop in a high stakes arena. I mean, it was high stakes. And truth of the matter is, he didn't bring his A game. He said the wrong thing, and then he said the wrong thing again, and he made matters worse. There's no way to evaluate his performance except to say, oops. But this is what the scripture says happened. It says that night, or the following night, after this colossal failure where he made matters worse and brought greater disaster upon the situation than already existed. The scripture says that the following night, the Lord stood by Paul and he said, he did not say, you know, Paul, you really blew that one. He didn't say, next time, do it this way. He didn't say, you know, you forgot to say what I told you to say. It says he stood at Paul's side and it says he said, take courage. Take courage. Because just as you spoke here, you're going to have to speak the same way in Jerusalem. What? Do it again. Do it again. I got nothing but love for you, Paul. And you think that you just completely blew it. I know how you're feeling. Take courage. We won't even speak about it. We won't even talk about the details. I got the details. I got that. You stood up. You did the best you could. It didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. It didn't turn out the way you had even prayed about. I know you didn't step into that situation without seeking me. And you stepped into it and boom, it blew up like an exploding cigar. And there you are. But take courage. Take courage. My assessment of you, Paul, hasn't changed. My confidence in the work that I'm doing in you has not changed. I don't see you any different. Even though the mob wanted to stone you and everybody out there deserted you and you had no allies and you had no reason to believe that there was anything good in this, I want you to know that you're good with me. You have not dropped one inch in my assessment of you. That's what the Lord does. That's what he does. He reaffirms our identity. To live as Christ means that the Lord is involved in our lives in a way where we are affirmed by him for who we are, not the roles that we play. You know, he doesn't look at you when you've been a great mommy. And when you and then he looks at you differently when you've been the mommy monster. Or you've been the great dad, and the other times when you haven't been such a great dad, his assessment of you is not based on your work performance or any performance in any role. And to live as Christ means that I am getting and being fed by him. I am getting my identity from him. The second thing it means is I get my values from him. I'm becoming like him more every day. It's not that I'm just trying to be a good person, but more and more to live as Christ means that I'm getting my values from him day by day. In the work world, being a shark may be the norm. But God's value says he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And so to live as Christ means I'm being driven from within towards a place of humility, not towards a place where I am just trying to take advantage of the situation for me. And it's not that I'm necessarily trying to do that. I'm sensitive. I'm aware. I'm being prodded. I'm being gradually, day by day, overtaken by these values. I'm being overtaken by these values. God gives grace to the humble. Looking out for yourself may be considered shrewd, but to live as Christ means that I consider others more important than myself. I don't leave the values that he's given me at home to live as Christ, because everybody else is bad-mouthing Alex on the job. I don't have to badmouth Alex. There's something inside of me that is saying, you know what, that's not where you want to go. Now, I may be afraid to be ostracized, and I may give in to it, and I may dabble in some of that because of peer pressure, but to live as Christ means that I am aware. I know what I'm doing. I'm not just blind here. I may choose something that I don't want to do for reasons that are more self-preserving, but I know what's happening. I ain't fooled. I know what's going on because the life of Christ is in me, and the life of Christ is pulsating within me. And the life of Christ is rubbing off on me. And I am becoming like him day by day. And that's what it means to live as Christ. He is taking over more and more. See, I don't think that Paul's statement was one of just dogged commitment. I'm just bullying through. I don't think that's what he was saying when he said to live as Christ. I think he was just telling it like it is. This is what's happening. My life is being overtaken. and subsumed in him. Number three, I get my direction from him. The Holy Spirit is our live-in guide, our live-in coach, our live-in instructor. He gives me the words that I need, or he prompts me to be silent. Just be quiet. Don't say anything. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. And because of the life of Christ within me, facilitated by, and by the way, the life of Christ is facilitated by the Holy Spirit. So as he is doing his work inside of me, he gives me the words. And he gives me the silence. And let me say this, you know, your faith is never a hostage to your feelings or to your emotions. Your faith is never a hostage to your emotions or feelings. Sometimes we think that the better we feel, the more active our faith is, the more effective our faith is. So if I'm praying with a lot of zeal and fervor, the faith is better. If I'm praying with a little bit of weakness and I'm tired and fatigued, I'm beat down, then the faith ain't quite as strong. Your faith is separate from your feelings and your emotions. And your feelings and emotions do not take your faith hostage. So what I'm saying, when you feel worn down, and when you feel worn out by work, and you aren't feeling like talking to anybody about it, including God, talk to him anyway. Talk to him anyway. Because see, the Lord waits on high to hear from us. And prayer is not a performance that you have to be up for. Sometimes the best prayer in the world is when you are down and you got nothing to say. And all you got is grunts and groans. And it is there so often that the Lord gives us that direction, that little light for the next step. Not necessarily a map, not the blueprint, not the whole picture, but just that little light, that lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. To live as Christ means I am drawing from him my direction. I told the Lord the other day, Lord, I love the adventure of trusting you, even when I don't like it. You know what I'm talking about? I don't always like the adventure. I don't always like it, but I love the adventure of learning to trust you. I love the adventure of seeing what you do with what I don't like. I don't want what I don't like, but I love the adventure of seeing you time and time again taking what I don't like and turning it into something that now I want to tell everybody about. I can't wait till Bible study Thursday to tell them about this thing that I didn't like. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I get my direction from him. And then number four, I get my strength from him. When you look at the Apostle Paul, let me ask you a question. When you look at his exploits, when you look at what he says he went through, you know, the verse where he talks about, I've been shipwrecked and I was in danger on the seas and in danger. And he goes through a whole list of horrific things that none of us would look at and say, sign me up. What do you see? When you look at the Apostle Paul's life, do you see an amazing man of God at work? Or do you see, thank you, Jesus, you see an amazing man of God at work, or do you see an amazing God at work in an ordinary man? If Paul were here, he would be doing his best to convince you that he was the latter, not the former. He would be doing his best to say to you that all the stuff you see coming out of my life, it is not me. It is Christ living in me. He would say to you, and I know he'd say this because he said it and he wrote it. He would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. He would say, although I am less than the least, I am less than the least of all God's people. This grace was given unto me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He would tell you, no, I'm not a special superstar Christian. No, we have a special superstar God who works through ordinary people and less than ordinary people, sub-ordinary people like me, to do an amazing thing so that no one exempts themselves from the grace of God, so that no one thinks they are too much of a case for God. I get my strength from him. There are days when on my job, there are days when I feel so meager. I love that word, meager. That's how I feel, meager in passion, meager in energy, meager in focus, meager in productivity. And I take that meagerness to the Lord, and I lay it at his feet, and I look at my meagerness the way I imagined that the disciples looked at the fish and the loaves of bread in comparison to the multitude that they were charged to feed. And I say, Lord, it is not my meagerness that is the issue here. The issue here is your abundant grace, your sufficient grace for what I lack, your sufficient grace for this place, right here, this place. I don't like it, but I love the adventure because I've been here before. And I have seen what you can do with meagerness. What is your area of meagerness? What areas in your life do you feel meagerness? To live as Christ means that we're drawing our strength from him, and that he's reminding us of his strength. Paul's example is that of the power of God's grace. He said, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And those were not polite words. He wasn't just putting on a humble demeanor. That was his experience. It is the grace of God working through me. This is why he could say to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because the grace of God, the presence of the living God through the Holy Spirit was overtaking his life in ways that he was just observing. He was as surprised as anybody. Grace was sharing about the Lord meeting him on that road. Do you really think that when he saw that bright light from heaven, and he was laying blind on his bed until Ananias came and gave him sight through the Lord, do you really think he envisioned and planned and plotted and schemed and came up with a 5-year plan for how his life was going to turn out? No, this is his explanation. His explanation is to live as Christ and to die. It's about him. And you know what? This is true for all of us. What God did with Paul, he wants to do with each one of us. This is not just because Paul was going to be his instrument. No, Paul was going to be his instrument in a particular way. And so God gave him special endowments for the task that God had assigned Paul to. But this idea of Christ becoming all and Christ consuming all is for all of us. In our own ways, he wants to be the dominant, controlling influence so that when we wake up in the morning, when we tackle Monday morning, our worldview, our perspective is not just about how to get through the day. It's about, Lord, I want my life to be reflected in this statement. I want this to be a reflection, a practical and day by day expression of my life, not because I am trying so hard, but because you're doing it. Because you're doing it. Here's something I want to recommend for you on your jobs. You know, I would recommend that you submit prayer requests to other people. We're talking about the Lord's strength. Talking about how the to live as Christ means that we get our strength from him. I would recommend that you submit prayer requests regarding your work to the prayer team that meets on Wednesday. I mean, you can have other people praying for you. I told my wife prays for me all the time. She prays for, I said, did you pray for me this morning, honey? And she says, yep, I did. I said, well, it's on you now. We're going to see how good your prayer was. If the wheels fall off, honey, what did you pray? Now, I would encourage you. You see, you're not, you're, you know, when we talk about the Lord getting our strength from him, he's connected us with one another. So you're not just in it by yourself. You're not just in a closet. It's not just you and your prayer closet. You know, that's part of it, but you're connected to a body. So you got a big project coming up. Why not get somebody to pray for you? Why are you just sweating it all alone? You know, you got a big evaluation coming up. It doesn't have to be every single detail, but recognize your assets. And you have assets who love you and who want to support you and to trust God to help this aspect of to live as Christ show up in your experience. Because the Lord gives us motivation. He gives us inspiration. And he gives us perseverance. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him. That's him doing it. That's his strength. And when the focus is faith and when the focus is love, our fellowship with one another and with the Lord can involve anything, the work world included, for sure. To live as Christ is not a ball and chain. And I'm going to finish with this. To live as Christ is not a ball and chain. It's liberation from the small prison cell of a worldly perspective. Liberation to God's eternal truth about what living it up really is. To live is Christ and to die is gain. May the Lord bless this as more than just an idea, more than a concept, more than an aspiration. May he make it a reality in our lives this week. And I'm done.
Amen. Woo. How many got that? You guys got that? We're down there?
Yes. Amen.
Well, there's some people in the front who got it. And there's some people in the back who got it.
Amen.
And there's some people in the middle just like kind of rolling with it. I'm just going with it. Well, it all means to me is that Jesus, we're depending on you. Right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
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 We don't have
to live is Christ, right? And the die is gain. But we just depending on you. Amen. Amen. Why don't you go and stand up and sing this song? All right. Come on. Come on. We're depending on you. Oh, oh, singing Jesus. We're dependent. We tried everything. We're dependent. We're relying on Jesus. We're dependent. Oh, depending on you. One more time when we face trials by fire. When you face trials by fire. You'll know that it's true. You know the devil's a liar. There's not much he can do. Though he tries hard to stop us, we know that you'll see us through. Oh, Jesus, we're depending on you. Now clap your hands and sing it. Jesus, we're depending.
Depending on you.
We've tried everything.
Jesus.
We're dependent. Relying on Jesus,
we're
dependent.
Oh,
depending on you to see us. Oh, we're just depending on you to see us. One more time, we're depending on you to see us. Oh, see us through. See us through. See us through. Amen. Be my guest. Be my guest.
Amen. We are dependent on you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for calling us into fellowship with you, into partnership with you, into sharing life with you. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, Lord, where to live is Christ is, and to die is gain, became his statement of life, of the work you had done in his life, of the work you had done. And I ask you, Lord, to just continue to bless us as we move closer to you and deeper in our trust, that would be more and more the truth about us. To live is Christ, and to die, it just gets better. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with each of us now and forever. Let us all say amen. God bless you all. We'll see you next Sunday for Mother's Day. All right. God bless you.
Depending on you, Jesus, we're dependent. We're relying on Jesus. We're depending
on you.
Oh, depending on you to see us through. When you face trials by fire, we still know that it's true. You know the devil's a liar. There's not much he can do. Though he tries hard to stop us, we know that you'll see us through. Oh, Jesus, we're depending on you. Oh, singing, Jesus, we're depending
on you.
We've tried everything.
Jesus,
we're depending
on you.
We're relying on Jesus.
We're depending on you.
Oh, depending on you
to see us through.
Depending on you to see us
through.
Oh, see us through, see us through, see us through. And I'm over.